Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. John, chapter 17. For some reason, my voice is a little scratchy this morning, so bear with me. We'll get through it. I'm going to read the first five verses here as we come to what I'm going to refer to as holy ground.
Amen.
And you'll see why in a moment. John, chapter 17. If you're able to stand, would you stand with me as we read? Notice verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee.
Amen.
As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him.
Amen.
And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do.
Amen.
And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Amazing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. It's a joy, Lord, to enter into your presence as a church.
Amen.
Father, we come before the throne of grace now asking you to bless this time together.
Yes, we pray.
Lord, as we read your holy word, your inspired, perfect word, Lord, I pray that you would bless it.
Amen.
May it do the work in our hearts that only you can do.
Amen.
I do pray if there's someone here today that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, today would be the day they come to know Christ. But Father, for the believer, that we would get an understanding of things as we enter into this holy place with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit. Lead and direct my thoughts and words. And may everything that's said and done bring glory to thee. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. For the past four chapters of the book of John, the Lord Jesus Christ has been in the city of Jerusalem. He's been in the upper room. He was there, has been there since John chapter 13, with at the beginning 12 of his apostles, and then Judas, of course, leaves, and then his 11. And it was on the eve of his crucifixion. After revealing to them once again that he would be shortly leaving, by the way, a statement which shocked them, rocked their little world, if you will. Can you imagine walking with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3.5 years, having access to him every day, hearing his words, him being there for you, then hearing these words, I'm leaving you. I'm leaving you soon. And Christ is using these pre-Calvary hours there in this upper room to instruct them, to teach them. And he's instructing them on two things. Number one, what he would be doing for them while he is gone, preparing a place for them,
amen,
indwelling them by the Holy Spirit, never to leave them, amen, being available to them by prayer. Those were things he would be doing for them while he is gone. Then he turns and talks to them about things that they should be doing for him while he is gone.
Amen.
And of course, the primary thing was bearing fruit.
Amen.
Bearing fruit that remains. And he spends these pre-Calvary hours comforting them, challenging them, and preparing them for what lie ahead. And he concludes that in verse 33 of chapter 16, where we read, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
And so now, as we enter into chapter 17, all instruction is over. At least for now, it's done. And here in John chapter 17, what we find is we find the Lord Jesus Christ beginning to pray. And it's a wonderful prayer.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
What we find here in Scripture, don't miss what we're looking at this morning, is the longest recorded prayer of our Lord during his earthly ministry. We find here what should truly be referred to as the Lord's Prayer. Often denominations, Protestant denominations would say, let's say the Lord's Prayer, and they'd go on to say, Our Father which art in heaven. We don't say that here, because Christ told us not to pray in vain repetitions.
Amen.
And he was just giving us a model of prayer there, but that isn't the Lord's Prayer. Really, what we find here in John chapter 17 is in reality the Lord's Prayer. This is not a man's instruction on prayer. This is not a man's ideas on how we should pray. Understand what we're reading. What this entire chapter records are the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ as he's praying to his Father. And you and I get to read it.
Glory to God.
We get to, if you will, enter with him into the Holy of Holies. We can walk with him before the throne of grace, and we can watch and listen to him as he prays.
Amen.
What a prayer partner.
You
know, Wednesday night we do prayer requests and we break up in prayer and we say partner up with someone, and I typically partner with my wife. But I would imagine that if she had the opportunity to choose between me and the Lord Jesus Christ to pray with, I think she would choose him.
Amen.
And by the way, I would not be hurt at all by that.
Amen.
Because I would do the same. Imagine he for a moment here. We're watching him. We're standing there with him while he prays. What a privilege it is to read these words. You know, so much has been said about this chapter over the years. Matthew Henry says this, the most remarkable prayer followed the most full and consoling discourse. William Kelly, this is a chapter which one may perhaps characterize truly as unequaled for depth and scope in all of Scripture. J.C. Riley puts it this way, the chapter we have now begun is the most remarkable in the Bible. It stands alone, and there is nothing like it.
Amen.
Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it this way, it is one of the richest and most sublime statements to be found anywhere, even in the Scriptures themselves. And there is a sense in which one preaches it with fear and trembling, lest one may in any way detract from its greatness and from its value. You know, the Scottish preacher John Knox had this chapter read to him every single day during his last illness. As he lay there in bed, he wanted John chapter 17 to be read to him. Every single day. As a matter of fact, when he passed from this earthly scene to heaven, his wife was reading John chapter 17 to him.
Amen.
Why is that? It brings some such comfort to us. It's an amazing chapter. Personally speaking, it is one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible. When I need to be encouraged, when I want to sense the presence in a special way of the Lord Jesus Christ, when I want to remind myself that he indeed is praying for me, what I do is I go to this chapter and I chew on it a while. And it helps me.
Amen.
Particularly when I get to chapter 17 and verse 20, where we read Jesus Christ saying, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. You know what he's saying there? He says, I'm praying for you. He's not only praying for the disciples that were there at that time, but now we find him in verse 20 praying for every single believer after them. That means if you're here today and you're saved, he is praying for you today.
Hallelujah.
I like when people pray for me. But I really like when the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for me. You know that this chapter, this prayer could be divided into three sections. Section one would be verses 1-5, where we find the Lord Jesus Christ praying for himself. Then we find in chapter 17, verses 6-19, section 2, where the Lord's praying for his immediate disciples. He's praying for the 11 that are there and what lie ahead for them. But then in verses 20-26, we find the Lord praying for all those who down through the ages would believe on him.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
And it is no doubt an example of how you and I should pray.
Amen.
So I wonder this morning, do we pray like him? Is our prayer life, does it match the way he prayed? Well, let's look at that this morning. So this morning I'm going to preach on this subject. And here's the title of the message: Praying as Christ Prayed. I want to pray in a way that's pleasing to the Lord.
Amen.
Not just to pray, not just to bring my requests to God, but I want to pray in a way that's pleasing to him. Don't you? I feel like his disciples sometimes, in Luke, if I believe it's chapter 18, when they said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Show us how to pray. How do we do this thing? How do we pray in a way that's pleasing to you? Tell us how to do it. Well, there's no greater way to figure that out than to look at him praying.
Amen.
And model what he did.
Right.
And see if we are praying as Christ prayed. Let's go ahead and look at these first five verses and consider some things as we watch and listen to the Master. Notice number one, if you would, the place of prayer. We read at the beginning, these words spake Jesus. You know, when I speak of the place of prayer, I'm not speaking of the physical place where Jesus Christ prayed. Because the truth of the matter is, we don't know exactly where he was when he prayed these words. It could have been in one of two places. It could have been in the upper room just prior to leaving it. That's quite possible. It could be before he left the upper room, he stopped and he began to pray these words. And the disciples watched him do that. And these words were penned by the disciple John. That could have been. Or it could have been shortly after the disciples left the upper room to go to the Garden of Gethsemane somewhere on the way. Look back, if you will, at chapter 14 and verse 31. Notice he says, arise, let us go hence. I believe that's when they left the upper room. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't quite leave yet. But I believe they left, and on the way, Christ is instructing them as they're making their way towards the Kidron Valley there. And it was there, somewhere along the way, that he prayed. Now we know it was one of those two because of what we find in chapter 18 and verse 1. Would you look at it with me, please? We read, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which he entered, and his disciples. So somewhere between the upper room and this traveling down, as you leave Jerusalem, Jerusalem's a city on a hill. You go down the hill, there's a valley, there's a little stream there, the Kidron Valley, the brook Kidron there. And then you'd go up another hill on the other side of that brook, and you'd find to your left the Garden of Gethsemane. Then on the top of that hill would be the Mount of Olives, which later, 40 days after his resurrection, he would ascend from there. But he was somewhere on the way, had not gotten to the garden yet. But the truth of the matter is, we can pray anywhere.
Amen.
We can pray anytime. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us this: pray without ceasing. Do you know you can be praying right at this very moment, praying for me as I preach? You could be sleeping too, but I'd rather you be praying. I'd rather you be praying. But we can pray anywhere. But when I say the place of prayer, I'm not speaking of the geographical location. I'm not speaking of the physical place. I'm speaking of the place that prayer held in Christ's life. What place does it hold in your life? You know, so many of us get this wrong. I often get this wrong. Here's what I mean by that. We know that Jesus Christ preached. Amen. He was a preacher of the Word. He is the incarnate Word. Every word he said was the Word, but he was a preacher. He taught, he discipled, he served, he performed miracles, but he didn't just do those things. Yes, he did those things, but he also prayed. Prayer did not take the place of his service, and his service did not take the place of his prayer. He did both. He prayed and served. He prayed and witnessed. He prayed and healed. He prayed in preparation for his service. And he prayed in preservation of his service. He prayed before he served, and he prayed after he served. My point is this: prayer and service was the place that it held, prayer held in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they went hand in hand. Do you know this is a pattern we find throughout the scriptures? We don't just see people praying and not doing anything, sitting around. Oh God, give me this and give me that. We find them praying and working, praying and serving. Let me give you an example of that. Would you join me in Acts chapter 4 for a moment here? I won't read the whole things for time's sake. I ran a little long in the early service. I thought this was going to be a shorter message, but I was pressing the envelope there. So I must have got hung up in a couple places. So I know. I hope you like those hang-ups. But the early church was being persecuted. In Acts chapter 4, we're going to look at verse 23 and on for a little bit. But we find that they were persecuted by unbelievers. And when the disciples were let go in verse 22 and a little bit before that, they go come and what do? They begin to pray. What were they praying for? Well, we read in verse 29, after this is in the middle of the prayer, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word."
Amen.
So notice they prayed for boldness. But it didn't end there. They went out, and they were bold. They did something. Look, if you will, at verse 31. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Notice, if you will, their prayer and their actions went hand in hand. They didn't just sit back and say, "God, give me boldness," and not do anything about it. They prayed for boldness, and they marched into the town, and we read that they spake with boldness. My point is this: so often we pray for things, but we never put feet to our prayers. So often we'll pray for something, but we don't couple that prayer with us doing anything about it. These two things have to go hand in hand. We pray and we serve. We pray and we work. We pray and we do something about it. You say, "Give me an example." I sure will. We pray for loved ones to be saved.
Amen.
Oh, God, would you just save my, and you fill in the blank, save my husband or save my wife, save my my father, save my mother, save my children, save my, oh, God, would you save them, save their soul? But we don't witness to them. Why not? I'll get times where some people ask me to go and visit someone that they're praying for. They said, "Can you go and witness to them?" And one of the things I often ask, and I'm not trying to be smart, I'm not trying to not do what they ask me to do, but I ask them this: "Have you witnessed to them yet?" And you know how many times, most of the time, they say no. I say, "Well, why not? We're to pray and we're to do. We pray for, people pray for a job. Well, it's not going to fall out of the sky. Paper's not going to come out of the ceiling with one ads and hit you in the head. What do you got to do? You pray for a job and you go look for a job, amen? You go and set up interviews and you go buttonhole managers and you meet with them and you follow up and you work and work and work and work hard to get a job. That's how it works. "Well, I prayed for it and just nothing came up." "What did you do about it?" "Well, I didn't do anything about it." Maybe that's the problem. You see, Jesus Christ is our example here. He served and he prayed. His prayer was before his service, I'm sure during his service, and even after his service, but not instead of his service. Some people pray for their bus route to bring more kids in, but they don't visit them. They don't visit the route like they should. They don't put in the time. They have this idea, "I can just throw a few flyers on the door. And you know, they'll come. After all, we prayed for it." Yeah. Well, yeah, you prayed for it. But you got to put feet to those prayers. You got to knock on doors. We say we want to reach people in our community. Can I ask you something? We pray for it. Can I ask you something? What are you doing about it?
Amen.
Are you talking to people about the Lord? Are you going to your neighbor? Are you using opportunities at work to speak to people about the Lord? Or are you just praying about it? It's getting awful quiet in here. You know why? Because it hits home with all of us. Here's one for you. We pray for nursery workers and bus workers. Why not you? If you're physically able, why not you? I remember when we were starting the church planting, I was learning some things about church planting and some of the mechanics of it. I knew the Lord wanted us to plant a church. And I remember Dr. James Beller was here with his wife and his family, and we were talking about the Schubelstern's model of church planting. You taught that class on, or showed that class on that. And I'll never forget him saying this. I said, yeah, you know, I was talking to him. I said, yeah, we want to plant a church. This is before when I was here. I know we planted a church in the past before I was here. But before we planted a church here, and I said, yeah, we're really praying about planting a church. I'm just really praying for a man to go and we can use to start that church. He says to me, why not you? I'm telling you, that just shut me up really quick. I said, me? He said, yeah. I said, well, I pastor here. He said, don't you understand that in the past, Baptist pastors in the historically, what they did? They did pastor churches, and they stayed at those churches, but they also started other churches. They'd go, and they would be the one that started it. And I went, oh. Well, there's an idea. I was hoping to pan it off on somebody else. I'm praying for you, brother. You know how it is. Again, I like the way James puts it. Listen to this. In James 2:15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? If someone comes to us and they say, I have a need, and we have every ability to meet that need, and we say, God bless you, I'll be praying for you, and we don't give them something, it does them no good. And then he goes on to say in the next verse, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead. Amen. Being alone. You see, prayer is not designed to take the place of what we do. It is designed to be in addition to what we do. We must do all we can do humanly and pray. One preacher put it this way. We pray as if everything depends upon God, and we work as if everything depends upon us. That's a nice formula. And that's the way it's to be done. So can I ask you something? Do you have the place of prayer right? Well, I pray. Well, what are you doing about getting your prayers answered? What are you doing about the things that you're praying about? Well, I'm praying for them. How about taking the next step? Pray and do something. Pray and do something. This is the place that Christ had prayer in his life. So we see, number one, the place of his prayer. We see, number two, the posture of his prayer. It's very interesting because I tell you, I want to study this chapter. Amen. Because I want you to think about it. You and I get a vision of Jesus Christ. We're watching him. Amen. We're listening to him. We're taking notes. He is the model. There's been many people that have written books on prayer. John R. Rice wrote on prayer. Lots of things. E.M. Bounds wrote on prayer. And those things may be good and may be beneficial. But I'll tell you what, this is more beneficial than those. Notice his posture, if you will, in verse 1 as well. These words spake Jesus, notice, and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father. You know, throughout the Bible, we find people praying in all kinds of postures. It's an interesting study. You should look at it. It is. For example, when King Solomon prayed in 1 Kings chapter 8, when he was dedicating the temple, he had this long prayer, and he prayed in front of the people. And we read this, that he arose in 1 Kings 8:54. He arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. So when Solomon was dedicating the temple, understand, he actually was on this little like scaffold type thing, and he gets on his knees and he's praying like this to God. That was his posture. But not everybody prayed that way. Do you know when we read about Hannah praying, it's interesting. When we know she prayed. She was praying for a son, and she went to the tabernacle, and of course, Eli was there. He didn't even understand. She was moving her lips and all that sort of thing. But when she prayed, we read her referring to her prayer as this in 1 Samuel 1:26. She said, "Oh, my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord." She stood. She prayed. Matter of fact, she didn't say any vocal words, audible words. Eli saw her lips moving. He thought she was drunk. He thought, "Ma'am, you need to take care of this drinking issue." She's like, I'm not drinking, I'm praying. Eli should have known that. But she stood. Then we find Nehemiah another way. We could do a bunch of these, but I'm just going to do these three. When he was approaching the king of Babylon to ask him, if he would go back to the land, if you remember, it was in the middle of his conversation that he prayed. He approached the king, Nehemiah 1:4. Then the king said unto me, "For what dost thou make request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. Here, nobody would have known he was praying. He didn't raise up his hands. He didn't kneel. His lips weren't moving. He just silently, with his eyes open, standing, prayed to God. So we find all kinds of ways to pray. My point is this. There is no strictly prescribed posture for prayer in the Bible. Often, our situations we are in dictates it. I remember going soul winning one time when we were in Downingtown. And we were knocking on some doors, and I don't want to say the name of who was, but it was a friend of mine. His son, they were knocking on a door, and he was young, and his son was, and he was the silent partner. And he heard, the silent partner is that very thing. They're just silent. They watch for distractions. And the best thing a silent partner can do is pray. Now, here it was, I think he was about 8 years old. So, he's hearing this. So he goes up with his father was to the door. And as his dad knocks on the door and the person opens the door, he backs up right in the walkway of this person's house. And he goes this. He gets on his knees and he starts doing this. Now, watch this. I think that's great. But then I don't think that's great. I think it's great to pray. And he did it out of ignorance. I'm not criticizing him. But what I'm saying is, do you know what that person that was talking to the man did the whole time? He's like, "What in the world is that guy doing?" They weren't listening to a word he said because they thought, "Who is this weirdo kneeling on my drive or on my walkway?" So like I said, the situations prescribes the posture. Use wisdom, would you? God hears my prayers as much if I'm like this or if I'm like this. But I'll say this. When it's private prayer and I get to choose, I think there ought to be certain things involved with that. Because it's going to show my attitude towards prayer. Just like with Christ here. Here's what I mean. Notice his posture reveals his attitude towards prayer. Notice, first of all, number one, his form. He lifted up his eyes to heaven. That tells us some things about his attitude. Three things. Here they are, if you want to write them down. Number one, it displays an entrance into the presence of God. He goes from this to this. What is he doing? What's happening in his heart? Again, it's not the mechanics of what he's doing, but what he is doing reveals something that's happening. I know he's God and he's a God man. I'm using him as an example as a perfect man. Amen? Amen. And we see what he does when he lifts up his eyes to heaven. It shows, it displays that he is now entering into the presence of God. His thoughts are now leaving the earthly from looking around this way, and he is focused on above. His mind left the temporal and entered into the throne of grace.
Amen.
He was setting affection on things above. By the way, that's what we're to do in prayer. One of the hardest things to do when we begin prayer is to get our mind where it ought to be. At least for me, maybe you have it down. If you do, talk to me at the end of the service. Tell me how you do it. I mean, getting our mind off of all the busyness of life, off of all the things that are happening, off of our daily list of things we have to do, all the news and the politics and our earthly pursuits and our schedule for the day, they crowd our mind. And if we're going to pray like Christ, his form shows us that he believed he was entering into the presence of God. By the way, that doesn't happen all the time. We can often pray our list while our minds are everywhere else, racing around, and we never truly enter in the Holy of Holies. Psalm 25 in verse 1, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." So number one, it displays an entering into the presence of God. Number two, it also displays a reverence for God. He's looking up. This looking up displays a recognition of who God is. When we look up to God, understand what we're doing. We are beholding his majesty. We are beholding his excellence. We are beholding his high and holy position. His actions, his form shows a holy reverence for God. Then it shows a third thing. It shows a confidence in God. You see, lifting up our eyes to heaven acknowledges that I know where my help is.
Amen.
It's not out here. It's up there.
Amen.
I'm not looking around, and I believe in a multitude of counselors there is safety. I do believe in getting counsel from people. But let me just say this. The ultimate counsel I'm going to get is from God himself. And when we lift our eyes up to heaven, to the Lord, understand it displays that I'm not believing that there are any earthly solutions for my problems, that there is no wisdom to draw from on this earth. My help comes from one person and one person alone, God. You know, it's interesting because as a pastor, you get all kinds of suggestions from people, and I'm open to suggestions. I really am. Let me just say this. Your suggestion may be good, but I want the solution to be from God.
Amen.
As we're looking at what to do over here, listen, I've heard already a multitude of things, and that's fine. I'm not downing anybody. I'm open to that. But the bottom line is this. We have to pray. We have to get the mind of God. You pray for me. I get God's leadership on how to lead this church into the direction he wants us to go with that land.
Amen.
Because that's where the answer is. Psalm 121, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." Notice the psalmist, lift up his eyes unto the hills. That's talking about looking upwards, looking to the heavenlies, seeking God for our solutions. So we see his form displays again an entrance and entering into the presence of God, a reverence for God and a confidence of God. But then secondly, I want you to notice his phrasing. Look at how he starts this thing. He says, "Father."
Amen.
What an endearing term.
Amen.
"Father, I need you." You know, five times in this prayer, Christ addresses God as his Father. Verse 1, 5, 11, 24, 25. You know what that shows? That shows a lot of things. It shows a personal relationship with the Lord.
Amen.
But it also shows an endearing relationship with the Lord. Now, I understand he is God. I understand all that. But my point is this. His wording, in a sense, is a model for us. He calls God his Father. You know what that reveals to me? That when he is praying, he's not just praying some cold prayer. He's not just praying some mechanical list. He is entering into God's presence, and he is speaking with his Father, who is not distant. He's not unloving. He is not uncaring. He is not unfeeling. He's not unattached. He's not a God that is unable to be known. He is our heavenly Father if we know Christ as Savior. Well, that changes my prayer life.
Amen.
When I know that I'm coming before my heavenly Father, a God that loves me as a perfect Father. Now, you may have had a bad relationship. You may have had a wonderful relationship with your Father. I don't know. And many times our relationship with our earthly Father taints our understanding of our heavenly Father. If we had a Father that's unconcerned and distant and uncaring, often we struggle with the idea that our God's the same way. But understand, He's not like an earthly Father. He is the perfect heavenly Father, God of the Bible, amen. You may have had a father said, don't talk to me. I don't want you around. Don't come to me with your problems. You know, often that taints how we think of God, because we think, well, I can't come to Him. Yes, you can.
Amen.
I can't approach Him. Yes, you can. He doesn't want to talk to me. Yes, He does. He is our heavenly Father, Galatians 4, 4 through 6. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You know what he's saying here? When we get saved, we go from knowing God as a distant God to knowing God as our heavenly Father. And even more intimate to that, he says, we call Him Abba.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
You know what that word Abba means? Daddy.
That's right.
Huh. When my little kids come to me, my kids come, they say, Daddy, I tell you what, something happens when they say that word. What do you want? I'm not sure I got. Name the price. Daddy, can you help me? Of course I can help you. That's His phrasing. But you know, so often we miss that in prayer. We say, Lord, bless the day and bless the missionaries and bless the pastor and bless this and bless that and help this problem and do that. God bless in Jesus' name, amen. You know, I pray every day. Yeah. I wonder how many of those prayers, though, did we really and truly enter into the throne of grace and talk to our Father? Share our heart with Him. You say, I'm too busy for that. That's the problem. We're all too busy to take time for our God. Well, I got things to do. I got a business. I got a job. I got a family. I got this. I understand that. We all have one thing in common, and that is this: the amount of minutes in a day. And we can use them wisely. The posture of our prayer reveals our attitude towards God, our form and our phrasing. And then number three, and we're done right here, not only the place of His prayer, not only the posture of His prayer, but then lastly, the plea of His prayer. Now this is, you think that one hit home, this one's going to hit home. You got to get so convicted with this. I did. What does He pray for? I want to know that. I do. As I walk into the side and watch the Lord Jesus Christ as He prays, I see Him lift up His eyes to heaven. I see His form and His phrasing, His posture and the place He has. Now I know, what's He saying? Because I want to know what to say.
Amen.
Not the vain repetitions, but I want to know, what's He praying for? Well, let's read it. Father, the hour has come, glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was.
Amen.
I don't pray like that. That's not what I say. I want you to think about this for a moment. Think of the context. He's walking down this hill. Just walked out of the gates, probably. Just using a little bit of imagination, but it can't be too far from the truth. Walked down out of the gates. The 11 are behind him, probably close by, listening as he's speaking. He walks down and he begins to pray. Can you imagine them staring at him, thinking, this is great? Knowing that in a few steps, he's going to cross that Kidron, the brook. He's going to go up to the garden, pray some more. And in a few moments, he's going to hear something in the distance. Commotion. He's still there as calm as can be. Disciples are looking around. What's going on? He hears a clanging. He hears the horses. He hears the armor coming up. And they come and they look, and there's the man that just left them a little bit ago. There he is. There he is right there. I'm going to kiss him. Hail, Master. And he leans over and he kisses him. Oh, if I was the Lord there. The biggest lightning bolt I could come up with. Right there. He'd be taken from that place. He'd be arrested. He'd be dragged back into the city. He would go to Pilate's hall there, where he would be falsely accused. He would be mocked. He would be ridiculed. He'd be whipped. He'd be spat upon. And then they would take him and nail him to a cross. That's what lie ahead after this prayer.
Amen.
We know this was all part of God's plan.
Amen.
What does he pray for? Lord, please don't let them hurt me that bad. I mean, I'll go to the cross, but no. His desire through it all was that God would be glorified.
Amen.
That's what he's praying for. He's praying that through all that's going to happen, all the circumstances that are going to be take place, everything, he's praying not for his comfort,
right, but
for God to get glory.
Praise the Lord.
What a convicting truth.
Amen.
As I think about us, should I say me? Do you know the supreme purpose for all of humanity, and in particular the saved? The supreme purpose that you and I are here is that our lives would bring glory to Him.
Praise the Lord.
Do we desire that? And so when we pray, if our prayer reflects the attitude of our hearts, and our hearts are that God gets glory, understand that our prayer ought to be that in every situation of life, in everything that I'm going through, in every sickness and illness, I pray, God, you'd get glory through this.
Amen.
The truth is, we don't pray that way often. We pray more for the comfort of Christians than we do the cause of Christ.
Right.
Just listen to ourselves. Listen to ourselves. Most of the things we ask for, Lord, take away this problem.
Right.
Lord, heal this sickness. Lord, make my life easier. Lord, I'm not ready to go yet. I want to live longer. I have more things I want to do. Make my boss a nicer man. Make my neighbor more agreeable. Make my spouse nicer so we can get along better. Make me more comfortable. Make my life more pleasurable.
I'm talking about me, by the way. I'm not looking down on anybody. Because that's mostly how we pray. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for God's healing for people.
Because James tells us to do that. What I'm saying is that the purpose for that healing ought to be so that God would get glory.
Amen.
Not so that that person would feel better.
Amen.
I'm not saying we want people to feel bad. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. You see, the plea of our prayer ought to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, do whatever you choose to do with my life and my circumstances, and I'll be fine with it. I will endure it. I'll accept it as long as you get glory through it. That means we might have to say something like this. Lord, I accept this cancer if you'll get glory through it.
Amen.
Lord, I'll live with this chronic illness the rest of my life if you will get glory from it.
Glory to God. Amen.
Lord, I'm willing to bear the burden of this difficulty. I'll bear the burden of this circumstance or this situation. I'll deal with it the rest of my life if you will get glory through it. Lord, I'll welcome this problem if you'll get glory through it. That's the plea, should be the plea of our prayers.
Amen.
The question is it? You know, as I look at the Lord praying here, I am so deeply convicted. I really am. Because I ask myself, does my prayer life match the example of him? Do I have the place of prayer? Are there things that I'm praying for and really I'm not lifting a finger to do anything about it? There are. How is my attitude? When I can, how's my attitude? When I pray, am I entering into the presence of God? Am I showing a reverence for God? Am I displaying a confidence in God? And then my chief concern of my prayer, that God gets glory. God help us to use him as the example. Don't use me as the example. Don't read E.M. Bounds' book on prayer and use him. Use Christ as an example. And let's pray as he prayed. Amen. Let's pray together.